Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22 that we read just moments ago. The book of Deuteronomy is a second law. The word Deuteronomy comes from the 17th chapter and verse 18, where the kings, when they arise on the scene, are required by God to make copies of the law of God. And the word copy is Deuteronomy, a second law, a copy of the law. And the idea here is that this book is a law written for the people and to be remembered by the kings of Israel when they arise on the scene. The major theme of the book of Deuteronomy is the love of God. And you will recall, those of you who have been with us, that we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The companion to this idea of loving God is obeying His commandments. And the two go together. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And this is a repetitive theme in the book of Deuteronomy. And in our text this morning, we revisit this same theme from a little bit different perspective. Verse 12 in Deuteronomy chapter 10 begins, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and love Him?" And so we have that theme once again. And the great God of all presents Himself in this text, and we link this particular text with Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And so I say at the outset of our outline this morning, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. Therefore, we are bound to love Him, serve Him, praise Him, and keep His commandments. And so it is. Let's look at our text again. Verses 12 and 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him and to serve Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and His statutes which I am commanding you today for your good?" You see again that we are to love and obey God. The gospel hymn, familiar to so many, "Trust and Obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." To trust God, to love Him, and to obey Him. That's simply the idea which is before us. And as I say, it's no small thing that in an Old Testament book like this, which purports to be a second law, a second rendering of the commandments of God, that one of the primary themes is this idea of loving God, of trusting God. And what does verse 12 say again? "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and love Him?" And how? "With all your heart and with all your soul." I wonder why God comes to us in so many different portions and in so many different places and gives us principally this same word. Why do you suppose this is the case? Well, one reason this is the case is that we need to hear the message over and over again, do we not? And of course, this is one of the reasons that we come together week by week, is to hear over again the Word of God, which is given to us. Love God and keep His commandments. You know, I'm persuaded that in our culture and in our society, this is the principal message men and women and young people and children need to hear. Love God and obey Him. And I am persuaded, dear friends in Christ, that one of the reasons there has been a deep decline in our culture and in our society is that the Church of Jesus Christ has been so involved in a perpetuation of the idea that we are here to receive pleasure, and that the first thing for human beings to strive for is pleasure, and it is deeply embedded within the church itself. I am persuaded, because this is the case, that the church itself is largely at fault for the decay in our society, and the message in the church needs to be love God and obey Him, keep His commandments. Well, what do the next verses say? Verses 14 and 15. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, even above all the peoples as it is this day. Who is it that is the proprietor of the universe? Who is it? Who is it that has a right to all by virtue of being the creator of all? It is the Lord, the Almighty, is it not? And what does the text tell us? Behold, listen and look, the text says, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. The heavens that we see, in which the stars are hung, belong to the Lord. And the highest heaven, in which dwell the angels, and those saints of God saved by His grace, and in which the throne room of God is found, it all belongs to Him. And the earth itself. I remember so well, years ago, visiting a fellow who was a leader in a congregation I served, and going into his backyard where he was working, very fine house, very well decorated yard, a very pleasant place. And I said to him, you must be thankful to the Lord for all that He's given you. And this was a Christian man, a leader in the congregation, and he turned to me and he said to me, I'll have you know that I've earned everything that I have. That was his response. And I was absolutely amazed that a man who confesses Christ and has much would not give thanks to God for all that he has, but would say, rather, I'll have you know, I earned all that I have. Behold, the scriptures say, and that word means pay attention, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it, and the plots of ground that you own. You have only for a time, isn't it true? And you are stewards of that property which God in his providence has given you. And in your care it has been placed by the Almighty. And then the text goes on to say, yet because God owns all, and even though this is the case, your fathers did the Lord, on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. To Israel, Moses says, all the nations of the world are his. And he determined to love you. And is the application clear? The heavens and the highest heavens are the Lord's. And all of the earth is the Lord's, and all of its inhabitants are the Lord's. And dear friends in Christ, out of all the people in the world, God determined to love you. That brings it close, doesn't it? Verse 16. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. God says to the people of Israel, in other words, cut the evil out of your hearts. Now, you have to step back for a moment and ask the question, do you not? How is that going to be done? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. The promise here is that God himself will cut the evil out of your heart. And that is a work of God. It's not something that you yourself can do. Individuals like us can reform. And that's what organizations like Alcoholics Anonymous and these other anonymous groups are about. And they have their place. There is reformation that can take place in the lives of human beings. Thank God this is the case. We are creatures of habit, and we need to learn new habits. We need to break old habits and learn new habits. And one of the ways that we are able to do this is when we are held accountable by other people, so that we form new habits. But when that is an external thing, and it is something that doesn't stem from the core of our being, and evil is not cut out of our hearts, we are not new people. We are not different people. Jesus put it this way: you must be born again. And Nicodemus, astonished at that statement, says to Jesus, is it really possible for a person to enter once again into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus responded by asking Nicodemus a question. Nicodemus, are you a ruler of the Jews and a teacher among the people of Israel, and you don't understand these things? That a total renovation of the human heart is at the root of the faith and the great need of every human being on the face of the earth? You don't understand these things, and you're a teacher of Israel? And so the promise in Old Testament terms is given in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. It is God's work to change the human heart. And so how is a person to respond to the injunction which is given in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16? So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Don't be stubborn. Some of you are going to come after me. Don't be stubborn. Cut the evil out of your heart. Well, the only way that you're going to be able to do this, I submit to you, is cast yourself on the mercy of God and to ask God to remove that evil from your heart. It's like that tax gatherer of whom Jesus spoke in the parable, who wasn't even willing to lift his eyes to heaven, but stood afar off and beat his breast. And he cried out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Change my heart. I know that this is what has to be done." And the person who is deeply brought under conviction of sin and sees their sinful nature cries out to God for this renovation, this change to take place. And so I submit to you that you must cast yourself on the mercy of God, who is the only one able to cut all evil from your heart, as I say in this third point. And so this means, dear friends, that you must turn to Christ. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we find a very astounding thing in Deuteronomy. Let's read on in this particular text, verses 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. You see, if the promise is that He will change your heart, if the promise is that He will do this, to whom ought you to turn? Well, it is the great God. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and the mighty and the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. He is Lord of lords and God of gods. Would you turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And look at what John does here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 17, we have a picture of the destruction of the forces of evil in the world, worldly forces. Babylon is destroyed. Babylon is put to flight. And the beast is destroyed. Verse 14 in Revelation chapter 17 says, "These will wage war," that is, the harlot Babylon and the beast. "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them." Why? "Because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful." Who is the Lord of lords? The Lamb. Who is King of kings? The Lamb. Who is God of gods? The Lamb who overcomes the forces of evil and the worldly powers. Who is it that is able, fully able, to overcome the worldly powers in your life and in my life? The Lamb who is God of gods and Lord of lords. And then there's Revelation chapter 19, where we have another great picture of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19. And let's read from verse 11 through verse 16. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Here comes Jesus Christ in all of his splendor. And on his robe is written the name which is above every name, the name at which every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on his thigh is written that name. And why on the thigh? A sign of his great strength and of his power. He is the one who is above all. The King and the Lord. And it is not a mistake of the Holy Spirit. It is not a mistake of the Apostle John to ascribe to Jesus Christ that which Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at it again in verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. Who is this God of gods? It is none other than Jesus Christ, my friends, who is able, fully able, by his power, to change the human heart and to cut out all unseemliness from the human heart. And so the injunction, therefore, is turn to Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. And then finally, in our text, these last words. If indeed the basic injunction is love God, follow his commandments, if the basic problem is the human heart and the need for the change in the human heart worked by God, then the need is to turn to Christ, who is God, God of gods, Lord of lords, and King of kings. And as he changes the heart, express the love. Therefore, commanded by God and brought about by him. So, verse 19 says in Deuteronomy 10, so show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Show your love for the stranger, for the person outside of Christ. Last night at the lake during the 4th of July festivities, as kind of a wrap up for those festivities, we had a short service that was sponsored by the Minister's Fellowship. An effort to reach out with the testimony of Jesus Christ to those outside the pale of the church, to those outside of Christ, to the stranger and to the alien. And we need to do much more of this sort of thing. This is a part of the love which God has called us to if we are born-again people. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for which your eyes have seen. What are we to do? Here's how I see it. And it seems pretty plain to me. If Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of lords, and King of kings, and God of gods, then what you are to do and what I am to do is to fear him, to reverence him, to serve Jesus Christ with all of our heart, to cling to him Remember what Jesus said in John 17, if we abide in Him, and He in us, will bear much fruit. What a tremendous thing. Cling to Him. We are to swear by Him. That is to live lives of truthfulness before Him and to always be true to Him. And we are to praise Him. And we are to acknowledge Him as our God. And so, we're back to what we began with, it seems to me. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. We are therefore bound to love Him, serve Him, praise Him, and keep His commandments. May God make it so in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Bless it to our hearts. Open our hearts to the truth and the greatness of what You say through Moses in these words, given also to us. We pray in